the brother in the closing words of the prayer that we offered together unto our Lord, it was that His Holy Spirit would have His free course through each one of our hearts. And He will do that if we allow for Him to do that. He will not force His way upon any of us. He will not throw us down and force His way upon us, but if we open our hearts to Him and say, Lord, come in. His Spirit, which He had promised, which is here, think of that. For His Spirit to have His free course through our heart, we will leave here a blessed people, a changed people. And that is our prayer as we come together to worship Him, the name that is above all names, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the beginning, the ending, the everlasting. I came to this chapter, dear ones, as it seems to continually come up in my readings, verses that always point to our sanctification and how important it is, and what it really is, something that every one of us have to consider: our lives, how are we living our life? Are we being sanctified? Because I heard a sermon recently from one of our brothers. I was listening. He's not, wasn't in our church here, but one of our churches, and he talked about being positionally in Christ. And that is beautiful. If we just take that all by itself, it sounds beautiful. Positionally in Christ. And so I thought of, you know, what does that really mean? And does it all end right there? And when we think of positionally, we become positionally in Christ when we become justified. Now, how are you and I going to be justified? How was Paul justified? How was any in the New Testament times justified? Justification came through faith, which worked by love. And when we put our full trust in God, not that I can provide any means for my salvation. There's nothing that I'm going to do that I can warrant my salvation, but my faith in Jesus Christ and what He had done for me, and my turning to Him in love and obedience justifies me. I am positionally in Christ. But does it end right there? Of course not. And that is the process of sanctification. Well, we could say, well, that in and of itself is sanctification, because as we are positioned in Christ, we are now set aside for His purpose. But it doesn't end there. A sanctification that continues to progress and continues to go on. And it is in this last verse that I actually came to this chapter through the sanctification process of what becomes of us in our services. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We look upon the Lord Jesus, and says, when we are looking on Him, when we are studying Him, when we are reading about Him, where are you going to learn about the Lord? Where are you going to learn it? In His Word. That's where He reveals Himself. Don't read it in other books. You don't need to look anywhere else. You look in the Old Testament, everything is pointing to Him. You find Him in the New Testament, where He says that He is come to reveal the Father through Him and the glory of the Lord. So we're looking at the glory of the Lord. And it says, as we are learning of Him, looking upon Him, studying Him, this is what was mentioned last week that I mentioned about the importance of us to read His Word. How are you going to learn about the glory of, and look upon the glory of the Lord unless you're looking in His Word? We have to look into His Word. And it says, and then as we are looking, we are changed. This is the sanctification progression that you and I must be in. If we are positionally in Christ, if we are justified in Christ, we are going to be changed into the same image. Into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, whom we just prayed, for the Spirit of the Lord to have his free work within all of our hearts. We know his desire. We know what his desire is, because he is a God of such great mercy. And so we read that, and Paul brings that all to light in this chapter. And so with God's help, and we can just look through these short verses, we see the splendor of the ministry of Moses, and how what came about as he describes it here, and the glory that was revealed in the law, and how that was just a temporary, and how something that far more glorious came about, the glory of the Jesus Christ as revealed in his holy scriptures, which trounces the law, which makes it of no effect. He says the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious. The ministration of death, what is that? That was the law. The law saved no man. It couldn't save Moses himself. How could the law save Moses? Moses was a murderer. Moses killed an Egyptian. It couldn't save him. It can only condemn him. It was a ministration of death. But what that law did is it revealed to a man that he has a need. And so man must first recognize his need. Because the ministration of the law, the ministration of death, was engraven in the stones. And it was glorious. Why? Because it was given by God. It's not weak. The law's not weak. There's no problem with the law. The problem was with man. And so it was glorious because it was given by God. It was God's law. And it's perfect. And so it says it was glorious so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. We know that Moses' face was veiled. And that faded away. The whole law, the whole glory of the law had faded away in Christ Jesus. It's like you and I when we turn on our light in a porch. And if you come into my house, there's a light on in the porch, it's going to guide you. There's a light clearly you can see the path to the door, and you come to my door. But And so we're relying upon that light. But that's really what the law is. But then when the sun at high noon, the glory of the sun when it shines out, it trounces, it eclipses that light on the porch entirely. It makes it of no effect. This is what the glory of the gospel of the New Testament of Jesus Christ did. The Bible tells us that, well, we can see it in the Sermon on the Mount, how the Lord Jesus himself takes the law, this law, the glory of the law, and elevates it, takes it to new heights, into a spiritual realm that now shows us. And it's filled with mercy and love. Because that is exactly, if we look at what happened even with Jacob. Jacob was a man who had a strong desire for that birthright. He was a religious man, right? He wanted the birthright. He wanted the blessing. And he was conniving, and he was lying, cheating, stealing to get it. How do we want the gospel? Are we going to try to get it in a cheating way that I can make the spirit of the law in that glory in which it shines, which will never be, it can never be done away with. It remains forever. There's not going to be something else that will come that will now trounce that or make it of no effect. It shines in the brightness of the noonday sun in all where it makes the old of none effect. But it takes us to new heights. It takes us to a complete looking into and saying, okay, so if now I am justified by my faith in Jesus Christ, does it end right there? Am I positionally in Jesus Christ and now I can just go about, I've confessed him, I've made my baptism was done, I've made my confession of sins, and now I can go on and live. And that's the problem with man. Man always gets in the way. And we see Jacob, what he did, as we were saying. He stole the birthright. He stole the blessing. And it was not until that God confronted him and wrestled with him at Jabbok that he was transformed. We see Jacob at the end of his life on his deathbed, ready to make the greatest journey of his life. His staff is in his hands. His sons are around him. He suddenly is prophesying. This is where Jacob came to, where he started and where he came to. When his name was changed from a deceiver, Jacob is what it means, a deceiver, a liar. And that's what all of us are outside of Christ. We're nothings. But we're made princes, as he was named Israel. God had to break him. And so the Sermon on the Mount tells us we also must be broken. We can't just come to him lying and cheating. What does that mean, lying and cheating? It means taking the gospel, the glorious light of the gospel, and making it none effect in my life. If I don't look to be sanctified and changed into the image of Jesus Christ, then I've stayed. I've stayed. I didn't allow God to break me. But I want to be positionally in Christ forever. It doesn't go that way. Because God has a purpose for our lives. As he says here, you know, Paul comes to the church in Corinth. This is a church that he came to and brought together and established. This is what Paul did. And so Paul is saying, so now there's Judaizers that are coming in, trying to persuade the Corinthian church about the need to uphold the Sabbath and circumcision and all of those rites that they felt, you know, they're coming as from Jerusalem as the mother church, as if they are like the mother church, and they're not at all. It's Jesus Christ. It's him. He must be our focus. And so Paul comes to this church and he says, do I need to bring a letter of commendation? Is that what you want? Do I have to come and bring a letter of condemnation in order for you to receive me? And he says, because others, when they come in letters from the church, hey, look, this, we come in the authority of the Jerusalem church to come to you to show you this or that. He said, I don't need that. We don't need that. Like these other false teachers are doing to you. He says, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. He says, I came to you and I gave to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. You were transformed. You were born again. You are a living epistle to those around you who see you, who see the transformation that has taken place in your heart and in your life. That you are the epistle. You are the letter of commendation. He says, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust, he says, this is the confidence, this is the trust that we have through Christ to Godward. Our trust is through Christ to God. And he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Paul says, it's not me. I came to you. I delivered you the gospel. I brought to you the gospel. You changed. Don't allow others now to persuade you that you can be positionally in Christ. I'm talking about today. And I'm not saying that brother meant that. It just, I'm taking it, I took it further in my mind as I thought of what was preached. That we can't just take that. He says here, our sufficiency is of God. So Paul is saying, it's not me. I didn't do it. But it's his gospel that has changed you. Our sufficiency is of God. I was able to do what I did, not because of myself, but because of what God did in me and then through me to bring you to repentance. That's so powerful. That's the Spirit of God having his free course in the hearts of mankind. And he says, and he goes and he gives the illustration of Moses. He said, the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses. It was mercy that kept the Israelites away from the mountain. They had to keep a certain distance. That's God's mercy. As he is delivering the law of the ministration of death, he has mercy. Actually, if Moses wouldn't have broken those tablets of stone coming down from the mountain, that law would have, everyone there would have died. Because he came and they were wholly caught up in idolatry. That law immediately sentenced everyone to death that he was bringing. Everyone was sentenced to death. They were entirely caught up in idolatry. How? And I had a brother that shared with me that he was reading of the Exodus. And he said, the children of Israel, their hearts, and not the children, the Egypt, the king, the Pharaoh, his heart was so hardened. It was so hardened. Think of what he witnessed, what he saw. And he wouldn't let the people go. And Paul even says that here. He says their minds were blinded. He's talking about a blinding process that takes place. Then, to the children of Israel, who also witnessed all the things that the Pharaoh witnessed, and their hearts were also likewise hardened as they traveled out of Egypt through the Red Sea on dry land and to the promised land through the wilderness, we see their hearts were so hardened that they themselves, none of them made it into the promised land, not one. Well, we know that, save for Joshua and Caleb who did, but he said, but their minds were blinded, which means that they were actually hardened. For until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away from the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So they put aside the word of God, and they have their own oral laws written that they follow that bring them nowhere, but continue in a blinded, hardened state that they live in. And that's what sin does to us today also, brothers and sisters and dear friends. This is exactly what sin does. It blinds, it hardens hearts so that we can't see. But we say, I'm positionally in Christ. I remember I was baptized. I confessed him. And so God in mercy, who appeared on the mount, it tells us that smoke and fire and even a beast couldn't come near that mountain. It was thrust through with a dart, I think it tells us in Hebrews and so on. And so he says, if that, for the glory that was being revealed and the mercy of God that kept the children of Israel away from that mountain and away from his presence there. He says, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? If that was glorious, the ministration of the Spirit, he says, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, which it was, because it was God, it was his law, he says, much more than doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Now, what does that reveal to us? If the glory was such that the children of Israel couldn't approach that mountain, a beast could not approach that mountain, and the ministration of righteousness of the gospel of Jesus Christ today, does it mean that we can just haphazardly not, which is exceeding in glory, can we approach the gospel in a haphazard way? Just, I'm positionally in Christ. Where is the change? Where is this, the working of the Spirit in our heart to transform us? To transform us into that image of Jesus Christ. Do we obey him? Do we look to him? It says, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Far more glorious is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Far more glorious. And it remains. It will never be done away with. There's nothing that is coming more. And it tells us that the Israel, their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. The only way you can have the veil of sin, of the deceitfulness of sin removed, is in Christ. Christ can remove that. You can see that brighter light that the Apostle Paul himself has experienced, right? He said, you know, even as he said here, that his sufficiency is of God. This is a man who had all of the training, the teaching of the law, unparalleled. No one. He's born a Jew, a citizen of Rome, living in the Greek cities, and understood everything. He said, my sufficiency wasn't of that. It was of God. That had to be done away with. I had to die to those things. And that was when he saw that glorious light on the road to Damascus. When he came face to face with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Forever changed. Because he opened his heart to the working of his Spirit. Forever changed. Not for 3 years. Not for a short time. Forever. Looking forward to that moment when he will be taken up. And then in the process of sanctification, when it reaches its finality, when we are justified in Christ Jesus, when the penalty of our sin, the penalty is taken away, placed squarely upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we are now justified. And then being made sanctified. In other words, the power of sin is no longer. We are progressing to have that no sin has power over us until we are glorified, when we are removed from the presence of sin altogether. What a glorious day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see. when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. This is what the ministry of Paul was to the church in Corinth. It's what it is today for us. He speaks of Moses and the veil that was on his face. His face was shining. We know of another man whose face was shining. Stephen, when he looked upon his face, it says they saw the face of that of an angel. We know that the angel was described at the tomb. There were shining lights. And they looked upon Stephen. This is Paul's first glimpse when he sees a man who is wholly given unto Jesus Christ. As he looks up and he sees Jesus Christ himself welcoming him home. I see Jesus. He proclaimed. That never went away from Saul. That was burned into his mind and remained there. What are our faces like? Are we living in sin? Are we living in sin, waiting for glorification because of our justification, but no need for sanctification? And we can become that way very easily. Why? Because we can be deceived. The deceivers were infiltrating the church in Corinth. Paul says, stop. Look at the gospel. It was delivered unto you. Look at what Jesus Christ has done for you. And so you, my dear friend, today, the veil is on your heart. You are blind. Your heart is hardened, just like the Pharaoh. Just like the Pharaoh, that you're going to look at and say, man, how could he have done that? How could he? Look, he saw all those things. Well, how can you, and how can I, or any of us today, live in sin, knowing that Jesus, because of mercy, because of his mercy. We read in Psalm 136, and I know we all know that is such a powerful psalm, where it's 26 verses long, and every verse says why we should give thanks unto the Lord. And it says, for his mercy endureth forever. And every verse he talks about the greatness and the glory of God. And he talks about his mercy that endureth forever. Brothers and sisters and dear friends, we must come to learn of this Jesus, of this Savior, of this King. We must not put aside his word that points us to him, if we are going to be changed into that image from glory to glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. Open your hearts. Don't be blinded. Don't be hardened. That's what the actual word means. Don't be hardened. Don't harden your hearts. Today, Jesus is calling us all. His mercy is enduring. We are alive. We have heard his word. Do we allow his Spirit to have his free course in our hearts? That is the question that you and I must answer. We can say, tomorrow. So the answer then is no. No, Spirit, Comforter, Instructor, I don't want you. That can be for us, brothers and sisters, as well as you, our dear friends. When the Word of God speaks to us and pricks our hearts, he's speaking to us. and he's demanding a change today. May God bless his word upon our hearts, and let's really come face to face. Let's open our hearts. Let's see who we are. How are we going to see it? Through his word. He will show us exactly where we are positionally and how sanctified we are, and are we willing to progress in our sanctification so that we may be glorified forever. May God bless his word upon our hearts. Amen.